I'm Andy Bates, part of the team here at KFUO. While you hear me on the air and in podcasts, I'm also part of the team that works behind the scenes to bring you the programs like this that you value. What you hear on the air and in podcasts is just the tip of the iceberg. Listeners like you generously support everything that makes radio and podcasts happen. Administration, cutting-edge technology, software, hosts, producers, and more. You make this happen. Can we count on you to continue this support? KFUO Shareathon, now through April 5th, is a great time to show your support and make a gift or make a plan to give for a whole year. Your generosity is important and appreciated, not just by the KFUO team, but by listeners who get to hear and enjoy Christ-centered programs every day. Will you make a gift today? KFUO.org/give. KFUO.org/give.
Welcome you to Bible class today here at St. Paul's Lutheran Church as we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew, and we welcome all of those who are listening on KFUO. So today we are going to pick up at Matthew 2, the second half of the verse 19, okay? Pastor Sivaking laid Herod to rest as he should have been laid to rest. He got his. But now, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. Anytime that God's plan is moving along, and there needs to be an adjustment, God intervenes in a dream. All right? So, he appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, okay? Saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the child's life are dead." Okay? Actually, the word there is "who sought the child's soul." Who sought the child's soul are dead. Okay? And he rose, or rising, he took the child and his mother and went into Israel. All right. Hearing that Archelaus was reigning in Judea after his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Okay? So this was just a naturally fatherly fear because of all that had happened. Herod had given his kingdom to his sons, and Archelaus was one of them. All right? So, he didn't go there. But again, being warned in a dream, he went up into the region of Galilee. All right? Went up to the region of Galilee. Another dream occurred, which basically confirmed what Joseph thought to begin with. All right? And coming, he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Okay? So fulfilled the word through the prophets that he will be called a Nazarene. Now, that passage has caused scholars problems for centuries. For this simple reason, there is no direct verse in any of the prophets that says he will be called a Nazarene. Not there. Okay? So let's talk about this. They have tried different ways to sort this out. And one of the ways that they do is they get into the word Nazarene and they take it back in its Hebrew form. Its Hebrew form. And it's very close to two Hebrew words, if you mess with it a little. Okay? The first one that it's close to is the word branch. Okay? Branch. Now, that should alert us, because there is a passage in Isaiah that says just that, Isaiah chapter 11. There shall come forth a branch, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Okay, so that's the first thing that they play around with. The second one is it's very close to the Hebrew word Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite was a man who took a vow in the Old Testament. And the most famous Nazarite is Samson. So they tinker around with that. But the fact is that why would Matthew, who's writing in Greek, mess around with this in the Hebrew language? Okay? Is this really isn't a good answer to the problem? Now, the first thing I want to point you to is the fact that it says that this fulfilled the word of the prophets. It's not singular. The word of the prophet, it's the word of the prophets. Okay? And so I'm going to explain to you the best that I've heard. The best explanation I've heard, and it comes from Dr. Jeffrey Gibbs, my old colleague over at the seminary. And this is a way to look at it that better explains the reality of what's going on here. And he simply says, don't mess with the word Nazareth, because just take it for what it is. Nazareth. A Nazarene. But when you start fishing around in the New Testament, what we learn is Nazareth was not a highly thought of place. When we get into John chapter 1, and Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we have found the Christ, what is Nathanael's first word? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Okay? Jeff Gibbs says that's all you need. Because there are plenty of Old Testament prophetic prophets that describe the fact that Jesus would be despised and rejected, an outcast. And the fact that he is a Nazarene just made it that much easier to discount him, to throw him aside. No prophets come out of Galilee. Can anything could come out of that? It's just one more reason that people would look down on him and reject him. That's why it says prophets, because that's found throughout the Old Testament, that he would be despised and rejected, not just one prophetic saying. So, to me, that is the best explanation that I have heard without jumping all through these Hebrew hoops of these play on words that Matthew writing in Greek, it's highly unlikely that he would go that route. Yes. Okay.
I'm sorry. It seems to me that it could have been just part of the oral tradition, that it was never written down, that it was so commonly known.
But then is it Scripture?
It's not in Scripture, but it was what they said. It was spoken by the prophets. So maybe it was spoken and didn't need to be written down.
I wouldn't go there. Because I want to know who said it. Okay? If you say prophets and apply it to the Old Testament prophets, that's one thing. But just the word prophets and throw it out there, I wouldn't go there. Well, they might have known, but the fact is, if they knew of this verse, why didn't they believe in him? Okay? So, as I said, it's been up for debate for a long time. But this concept of nothing good coming out of Nazareth is the best I've heard in explanation of what Matthew is getting at. Okay? Now, there are several things that I want to talk about before we jump into chapter 3. Matthew has been very meticulous in chapter 2 to say beyond the shadow of a doubt, this is the Christ that fulfills the scriptures. He has quoted the Old Testament, and when the Magi come to Herod, they said, "We have seen his star, the King of the Jews." And so Matthew has spent a lot of effort assuring us this is the one who fulfills the scriptures. This is the Christ. But there's more to it than just that. Because he is contrasting this child who is indeed the fulfillment of the scriptures as the true King of the Jews versus King Herod, who is the usurper King of the Jews. King Herod has all the children killed. But basically, as you read chapter 2, the evil kings will have no power over this child. Herod tries to kill him. Herod dies. Archelaus is there. Joseph doesn't go there. He goes to Galilee. True kingship in this chapter 2, Matthew is painting it, true kingship belongs to the Christ child, not to Herod. True kingship and true power belong to Jesus, not Herod. Another way to say it is simply this: the baby wins. The baby wins. Herod and all his power and all his deceit, lying, murder does not win. The baby wins. And that is because this is God's plan of salvation. And he is not going to allow evil to destroy it. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. According to God's plan and when he is ready. And if he needs to intervene, he will intervene. Okay, so that's the first thing that Matthew is very intent on laying before us. So we don't have any doubt. This is the true King of the Jews. But there's another point that we need to make that's also very important. And to start with this one, we're going to go all the way back to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. Book of Exodus, chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. And this is when Moses is talking to Pharaoh. God says, "Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" All right. Notice how already in this passage, God is calling Israel his son. Singular. Now, then we turn to the passage that you read last week. Hosea, find that one quick. Chapter 11, verse 1. And this is quoted when the Holy Family leaves Egypt. Hosea 11, verse 1. "When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I have called my son." Now, what's important here is this, the history of Israel. So God called Israel his son from the start. From the very start, he called him his son. Now, his son. How did his son act? Not good. Israel became unfaithful. After God called his son out of Egypt the first time with Pharaoh, from Pharaoh, they did nothing but complain and whine and act faithless throughout their years of wilderness wandering. Then, when God was gracious enough to, in spite of that, bring his son across the Jordan into the promised land, they continued to go after idols, intermarry, and introduce idol worship into Israel, all kinds of immorality, etc. In other words, they failed as the son. They failed as God's son. They did not act like a son. They were disobedient. Now, this passage in Matthew 2 is quoted in such a way, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," only now it applies to just one. Just one. All right. In other words, all of Israel is reduced to one. This time, this son is going to be perfectly obedient and is going to do exactly what God wants him to do. The perfect son. So, Israel is reduced to one. And this is where we have the whole concept of Jesus is our substitute. He took Israel's place and did what they could not do. And that is be perfectly obedient to God. The perfectly obedient son. And he does that not just for Israel, but for all people. He becomes the perfect son. Adam wasn't, and nobody from then was. Jesus comes as the perfect son. That's why he's referred to many times as the second Adam. And this time, he's going to do it right. Okay? So we see in this chapter 2, and so the great salvation event of the Old Testament was that God saved his son Israel from Pharaoh and Egypt. Now what's being set up is that the great salvation event, even greater than the Exodus, is going to be God's salvation through his son to all people at the cross. Okay? At the cross. All right. Now, let me stop there and see if questions, comments before we undertake another chunk. None? All right. Then we're going to do something that we don't have to do in the study of Matthew, but it's kind of fun to think about, so I thought we'd do it anyway. And that is trying to put together Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2. Okay? Now, we're just going to do this, and we'll do the best we can. Okay? How many of you have ever heard of the theory that the Magi may have visited Jesus as long as 2 years after he was born? Okay? You've heard that. This theory kind of picks up on that. So I'm going to walk you through it. Of what happens. All right. And it's going to be Matthew 2 and Luke 2. And we start in Matthew 2 with the Magi seeing the star and said, "We're looking for the King of the Jews." Okay. Now, notice how we're not given any times or places, okay? Just hold that thought. Now, for this to work, then we leave Matthew and we go to Luke. And we go to Luke chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, where we have the birth of Christ. And then we have the announcement to the angels. And then the angels going to see the child. But we're not going to stop there. The shepherds. And we're not going to stop there. We're going to also include the next verse after that is his circumcision. 8 days later. And we're not going to stop there. We're going to go to his first visit in the temple, which would be 40 days after his birth, according to the rite of purification for a woman who bears a firstborn son. 40 days. So by the time we get to the end of Luke 2, verse 38, we have his birth, we have his circumcision, and we have the rite of purification, and Jesus is 40 days old. All right? 40 days old. At this point, it says, and he returned to Nazareth, not Bethlehem. So 40 days after Jesus is born, he's already in Nazareth. Okay? Now, then we leave Luke and we go back to Matthew. And the first 8 verses of Matthew chapter 2 tell us how the Magi went to Jerusalem. Okay? And they find out there, supposedly, the king was to be born in Bethlehem. But then we need to read very carefully chapter 2 in Matthew, verse 9, because it says, when the Magi left, they followed the star. Doesn't say they went to Bethlehem. They followed the star. And where this is when it starts getting a little tricky. For this to all work out, they followed the star to Nazareth. Okay? They followed the star to Nazareth. Because after 40 days, he was already there. And if you'll remember when we went through the story of the Magi, it specifically says they found him where? At a house. Not a stable, a house. And we know that the Holy Family took up residence in Nazareth after the day of purification. And so in all likelihood, it was a house. So by the time we get to Matthew 2, 9 to 12, the star has led the Magi to a house in Nazareth. And we have no idea how long it was before they got there. Okay? Then the angel, okay? The angel tells Joseph to flee to Egypt. Magi show up, worship. Then the angel tells Joseph to flee to Egypt. Now, then Herod realizes that he's been deceived and orders the killing of the children in the Bethlehem area because that's what his sages told him. Herod dies. Archelaus is now the king. Joseph returns to Nazareth, okay, from Egypt. Okay. And Luke 2, verse 40 says, Jesus grew up in Nazareth. Now that's the outline of this. A couple of departures is the star led the Magi to Nazareth, not to Bethlehem. Okay? That's the big change here. There's no reason why that couldn't have been. There are no words in the scriptures that say they went to Bethlehem. None. And they said specifically they didn't follow the words of the scribes from Jerusalem that he was born in Bethlehem. They followed the star. Okay? So it could have gone to Nazareth. This is one way that actually works that you can use to put Matthew 2 and Luke 2 together. But there is no way for us to tell how long it was before the Magi actually got there to see him. There's this discussion that, you know, Herod had everybody killed below 2 years, thinking it had been a while. Okay? That's where you get the kind of 2-year thing. We don't know that for sure. But it's fun to think about. Yes. Oh, wait a minute. Wait for the microphone.
So then there's this thought that they used the gifts for that trip.
They used the what?
The gifts of the Magi were provided
to go to Egypt.
To go to Egypt, right?
Yeah.
Does that work out?
Well, that's not really not mentioned.
Yeah.
But the thing is, you know, the three gifts are the only reason that we think there were three Magi. But you know, whether they actually used the gifts to go as their monetary source, who knows?
Why? Where does it fit in, though, that they were warned in a dream to return somewhere else? I thought that kind of...
Well,
indicates they went to Bethlehem.
That could easily come when the star guides them to Nazareth. At the end, the angel both tells them to go home another way and Joseph to get out of town. Could be at the same time.
So he could have killed the kid in Nazareth too?
No. No, it doesn't say that. Last he knew was Bethlehem. Last he knew was Bethlehem. Jim?
So under that theory, was the star ever in Bethlehem?
I don't know. I don't know. I wasn't there, so I don't know, you know. a star in the sky can look like it's over a lot of places. Yeah. So, but what you think about is this. What you think about is who showed them where to go? God. And they may have seen the star, but he was the one that was leading their hearts. He was the one that was leading their hearts, yes.
The star appeared when Jesus was born, correct? Not before that.
No.
So it would take it would take some time for them to travel.
A long time. If they came from Persia,
right,
which is the general feeling, it would have taken a long time.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Did you discuss what the star is? Was it actually a star or was it something else?
I have no idea.
And something that sometimes appeared and sometimes didn't, I guess.
And I have not heard that debated.
Okay. Another question. 2 weeks ago, you were talking about the Magi themselves. My question is this: Were they emissaries of someone else who kind of funded their trip? Was this an entourage? I would imagine you wouldn't travel just the three men if there was that many and the like.
I have never heard that they were somebody's representatives. Nor have I heard that there was a bigger entourage. I've never heard that debated. But it was dangerous to travel by yourselves in these days. There's no doubt about that. But, you know, when God's with you, you're fine. Yes.
In Matthew chapter 2, it references that the wise men went to the place where the child was.
Yep.
It doesn't say where.
That's right. It doesn't say where he was.
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's why this is within bounds to say this, where he was. Yeah.
Thank you. I know the wise men, or we refer to them as wise men, were skilled in reading the sky. But I always wanted to know, why were they so interested in the king of the Jews? I mean, they somehow knew that it would be the king of the Jews. So that information was also revealed somehow. And why would they care coming from where they were?
I have no idea.
Okay, so we have no insight as to their...
No.
But except we know God just chose people totally.
Well, he did, and he would just choose them and use them as his instruments.
But the Jews were exiled to that area.
To Babylonia?
Yeah.
Persia?
Yeah.
Well, I think at that time they were there because of Roman decree.
Well, what I'm saying is, though, centuries back, the Jews had been exiled, had been taken out of Israel to Babylon. That area.
Had been taken out of Israel to Babylon and brought back.
And Daniel was, for example, Daniel was a very important man in the kingdom. And,
yeah.
And so their religion was around in that area.
It was around, but we're talking 580 years later.
But maybe there were, you know, there may have been a remainder of that they could have looked at.
Yeah, don't push it too hard, folks. You're grabbing at straws here. Yeah, grabbing at straws. We'll give God the glory. One more, Mark.
Okay, could you just set our minds at ease, the conflation that we do of our manger scenes and so forth?
Yeah.
It's okay.
Yeah. You want me to set your mind at ease? Get rid of the wise men. Okay, nothing but shepherds, nothing but shepherds, okay? No, but you can, it's fine. And they certainly, we can say they came and worshiped, but it just probably wasn't at the manger, yeah. Because we know by the 40th day, he had been at the temple in Jerusalem for the rite of purification and had gone to Nazareth, okay? All right. Just a few comments to get us ready for next week, OK? Okay? It is remarkable how seamless it is for Matthew to move from chapter 2 to chapter 3. Now we just have to read it to see. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. If you wrote a term paper like that, you'd get a D for no transitions. Okay? There is no transition. There is no significance for the gospel writer Matthew to discuss anything between the child Jesus and the adult Jesus. It doesn't fit the way he's putting this gospel together, because the primary theme of this gospel is that God has set in place and begun the salvation of the world. If it doesn't deal with that and its fulfillment from the Old Testament, then Matthew doesn't include it. Okay? So it's a very easy transition for him to move from the birth to John's ministry. We have just skipped 30 years. 30 years. John was 6 months older. We've just skipped 30 years. Because in that time, Matthew does not see and relate to us that God is moving salvation forward. Now he is. When John appears with his message, then salvation history is moving forward. And this first section of Matthew tells us the significance of what John is going to do, the basis of his message, which is condemnation, and finally, to prepare for the great and coming day of the Lord. So we will begin to deal with these themes next week with the very important repent, for the reign of God is at hand. Okay? And that is what we'll take up at the beginning next week. Final questions or comments? Yes, Nancy.
Just that the other gospels do the same thing. I just checked, and they go from the birth to John the Baptist. So
well, but see, in Mark and John, there is no birth. Huh? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us is not a birth narrative. Okay? There are no birth narratives in Mark and John, only in Matthew and Luke. Okay? Mark simply begins the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist. Okay? But nothing about the birth. And John's even different. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, etc. So they are totally different than Matthew and Luke. Okay? Matthew and Luke. Okay? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.